Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Good morning. It's really good to see you. My name is Wayne, and I count it a privilege to be with you today. This is my lovely bride, Leslie, over here. We had our 41st anniversary just on Friday, so it was congratulations on putting up with me all these years, by all means. I bring you greetings today from First Christian Church, Decatur, Illinois. And it's good to... I know Rick was here last week, and so he's on part of our staff over there, and I'm glad to be with you today. I must say, I love your building. This is such a spectacular place. And it's what you've done with the place since I was here last. We were here, oh, 5 or 6 years ago, maybe, and... Did the platform end round about here in those days? Yeah, and Michael was down in the dungeon down there in the piano. It's spectacular. It really is. And the windows, oh my, oh my. We left, we had a building similar to yours, and the way the story of our church goes, we had to leave it, and we got to take just a few windows with us, and I drive by that old building from time to time, and I go, what we wouldn't do to have all this stuff. We have a skylight like yours, or a similar idea, and we managed to take it with us, and it's in storage right now, waiting for us to find the right place to put it in this new building that we're in. So it is really a privilege to be here today. You're probably unaware of how much influence First Christian Church Pittsfield has had upon First Christian Church Decatur, Illinois. You probably don't know that. I served First Christian Decatur for more than 28 years. Michael is a dear, dear friend. I've known him almost that long. But ever since you guys, as a congregation, began to associate with Disciple Heritage Fellowship, we've become very dear friends. We chat with some regularity. And maybe you don't know this, about every 12 to 18 months, our church in Decatur invites Michael and two other pastors from Eastern Illinois and somebody from Phoenix. And we say, we want you to come to our church and do a health check of our congregation. It's basically an oil check. You know, if you check your engine and you see, is the oil there today? Okay, I can drive today. And that's more or less what they do. They come in and they interview staff, they interview people in the church. They look around the building and they say, okay. Us coming in as outsiders today with 3 days of looking around, they'll issue a report to the elders and to me and say, okay, you need to maybe look at changing this, you need to emphasize this, you need to shift that. And how long have we been doing that, Michael, since 2004, 2005? Moses had just put his arms down. So nonetheless, on behalf of the congregation there, can I say thank you for lending him to us occasionally. I am now retired, and I retired at the end of June. And again, you're unaware of that, but as part of this leading First Christian Decatur, it was my responsibility to also lead Disciple Heritage Fellowship. And Michael's role there for many, many years now, DHF has grown dramatically in the last 4 or 5 years. We went from about 40 churches doing life together to we are now 120 churches actually signed on the dotted line, if you will, since 2018. And we have some 300 to 400 that ask us for advice all the time. So you guys, congratulations. You're having a tremendous influence across the country, and I appreciate that very much. I also understand today that I'm the last of the guest speakers that you've had during Michael's sabbatical. And it's interesting to me that, Michael, all the others got to come and speak, and you didn't have to worry what was going on, but you're showing up standing in the back today to make sure I do it right. Which means there's, it occurs to me there's probably one of two options. Either Michael's expecting me to preach very poorly today, and thus he'll look and sound spectacular next weekend. Or I should really knock the ball out of the park this time and thus make him climb a very tall hill next week. Which one do you want me to do? Which one do you want me to do? The second one. Number two. So, since I'm retired now, I'm 64 years of age. I'm still working in a variety of things, but I'm just not leading the church anymore. I thought you'd like to know how old I am. I'm so old. You know how old I am? I'm so old that when I was little, rainbows were in black and white. You can use these ones. If you're above 50, you can use these when you get home today, all right? I'm so old now. I'm so old that when I go to antique auctions, do you have antique auctions around here? You probably do, right? Right? I'm so old that when I go to antique auctions, three people usually bid on me. Ooh, it's just going downhill, right? Do you know, friends, I'm so old that my blood type is now discontinued. And one more. You ready for one more? I'm so old that when I was born, the Dead Sea was just starting to get sick. All right. Enough. I've been in full-time ministry since February of 1978. I was in full-time ministry while I was in college. And it's more than 40 years. And Michael suggested perhaps I could visit with you today with a topic and some observations that reflect more than 40 years in ministry. In other words, from my perspective of more than 40 years in full-time ministry, what's one area of ministry that I wish the church understood more effectively? When I say the church, I mean capital C church. What's one area of ministry that I wish individual congregations understood more effectively? And I have to say this. This is what I wish, above all else, the congregations understood in ways they don't understand yet today. You listening? That ministry and church life has a global viewpoint. That Jesus indicated his message was not just for his time or just his nation, but it was for all time and for all people. And we'll help see if I can help you understand that today. But we're going to look at two passages of scripture that were in that regard. But to kind of begin that, perhaps we could start by, I'd like you to listen to my story. We live in an age of selfies. We chronicle our lives. My phone is over there. We've taken some photos today already, and we took photos yesterday. We have these photos that they're taken at moments that are sometimes really grand moments, and sometimes they're just very mundane moments. And what you're looking at right me is a selfie of me. I took it purposely a few months ago for the sake of today's message. You can tell that I'm on an airplane. It's a British Airways plane. I was leaving Warsaw's Chopin International Airport, Warsaw, Poland. Less than 3 hours later, I was in London. I had a four-hour layover. I caught a flight to Dallas and then came home here to Central Illinois. I had three seats to myself. If you've done an international flight and you get three seats to yourself, I mean, we travel coach. I have no idea what it's like to have one of those lay-down beds. I would like to experience that one day, but nonetheless. To get three seats to yourself in an international flight, whoa. Why did I take the photo? Well, stepping onto that plane from Poland, which was in the middle, if you will, with Ukraine, was in the middle of a war setting, and to go onto that British Airways plane and have three seats to myself, it was such disparity from what I'd seen in the days previously. That was on a Monday morning. The night before, on Sunday night, I had a dinner with friends that I've known for more than 40 years, back in when the days of Poland was living under Soviet rule. It was a lovely evening with fine food and much laughter and even some tears as we were reflecting on all the things that we had experienced in life together. And the thought was initially to spend the night with them, but I had a very early morning flight, and that meant to be there 2 hours early. They would have had to drive me a long distance to the airport in the middle of the night. And so I said, why don't I just go stay in the hotel? There's a couple of Marriott hotels literally within about 250, 300 yards of the, you can walk out the door of one and into the door of the airport. And I went to the hotel, $100 to stay at the Marriott five-star hotel that night. Brilliant. Clean rooms. Oh, real. It was, I'm going, I should do life like this all the time. The sheets were smooth and crisp. They were so inviting. And when that wake-up call came in the middle of the night, it was like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And the selfie that you just saw and the hours immediately before it were in direct contrast to the scenes I had walked through in the days beforehand. Scenes of crisis and fear and worry. The faces and stories of war refugees in Poland from Ukraine. This was just a matter of 2 or 3 weeks after the war had started. Why was I in Poland? Well, here's what happened. When the war broke out on February 24th, I said to our congregation, maybe we should put some dollars together and think about sending some money off to Poland to help refugees. And I thought it would be just a few dollars, maybe, $1,000, which is a lot of money. I haven't preached a lot since June. This is going to be interesting today. And I thought we could just send you a few $100s, but the church started giving a lot of money, and suddenly it wasn't just a few $100s. And the next thing you know, your church heard about it and said, we want to send some money, and other churches found out about it. And at this point, people are still sending money, and what I thought might be a $1,200 or $2,500 project, can I tell you, friends, it's kind of blown up. To date, over the week, last week, we got more gifts. We are now at $220,000. So back in March, when it became that this was going to kind of take off a little bit, I was a bit concerned. You can't just send hundreds of thousands of dollars into a setting and not know what's going on with it. You've got to have good stewardship. You've got to build trust. So the congregation in Decatur funded a trip apart from that money, and I went over for 11 days. I have friends from there for more than 40 years. A lot of them are in places of, if you will, of influence across Poland. And I wanted to think, how could we effectively use that much money with accountability in place? It was a fast trip, hundreds of miles in vehicles all across the country. We started off in Warsaw, went all the way to the north, up to the Baltic Sea, down south, all the way to the city you can see that's circled there. That's up against the Ukrainian border. It's called Chelm. It's written in English like Chelm, but we would say in Polish it's Chelm. And we went down south to the west as well. And the reason I took that photo is because throughout my 11 days in Poland, I saw things that were in such disparity to that Marriott hotel and that British Airways plane. I saw sights that'll be with me the rest of my life. I heard story after story that went something like this. Women were arriving from Ukraine with their children, struggling to meet the needs of their families. It was wintertime. They were arriving with one or two sets of clothing, winter jackets and snow boots. Their story was typically this. They had gotten on a train, jam-packed trains, 12 to 18 to 24-hour trips, where there weren't enough seats for everybody on board the train. So they would switch. Who has to stand up? Who has to sit down? Where are the children going to sleep? And they would go do that for 18 hours or 24 hours. They'd arrive at the Polish border, and processing at the Polish border would take anywhere from 3 to 5 days standing in line. So again, they're switching out. They're putting the kids on the ground. And they wouldn't have enough food with them. It was a humanitarian crisis. I got to see it. They appear shell-shocked as they... For the ones who get through the border, some of them stay in churches. Most of them are shipped into Warsaw. They've traveled for days through dangerous settings. They've left behind, think about this, they've left behind 3 generations of men. If they have sons who are over the age of 18, if they have husbands or fathers who are under the age of 60, those men have to stay behind. So you have literally, at this point, it's close to 5 million people from Ukraine have landed in Poland. They have young children with them. They're exhausted. Some of them, as they are traveling, are learning of the deaths of the men in their family. And so they arrive in shelters completely exhausted, emotionally depleted. And when they get somewhere to lay down and go to sleep, you can imagine, what do they want to do? Sleep for days. The children are not so tired. Children have been sleeping on the floor of the train, on the sidewalk while they're standing in line. And so what happens? The children need care and rest. Poland has no refugee camps. I visited a setting I could think of. You know, if you went into one of the major cities here in our country to a convention center and they'd have warehouse after warehouse of just flat showroom floors, Poland in Warsaw has a situation like that. And they opened up these warehouses and put cots in them. Friends, 30,000 cots. Person after person. Woman, for the most part, woman after woman with the children around her, sleeping. They were handed out work permits when they arrive, government papers. Blankets and pillows are passed every individual. And they sleep. The children, not so much, though. So what do you do with children? 700,000 to 1 million children have arrived. What do you do with that many children when their mothers are sleeping? Well, the government contracted with a company that works on daycare centers. It happens to be run by a friend of mine. And they work as a nonprofit. They reached out to IKEA. IKEA has a factory in Poland that has 8,000 employees. And IKEA said, we'll stop making our furniture, we'll stop our production lines, and we'll simply make furniture for Polish refugees, particularly for children. So they started making children's furniture. For the sake of the children who have arrived there, the Israeli government got involved. Israelis know some things about war trauma and children. And as you may recall, Jewish people, the people who fill up, who live in Israel, a lot of them are from Eastern Europe, so there are a lot of Eastern European languages. So there are people in Israel who speak Ukrainian who happen to be experts in war trauma. And so they have these teams that they are sending into these warehouses to deal with children, and they're in rotation every 2 weeks. And you can see on that photo there, see the lady with the Star of David on her left shoulder? She's an Israeli. They're coming with this question: what might these children have seen that's impacting their psyches? The kids are doing all kinds of things in those little, so they've got maybe spaces this big or this big, not even this big, no, not this big, half this size. And you got dozens of kids in there, and so you've got to keep them entertained. They're doing artwork, and the artwork is all taped to the walls. And I walked up to this one piece of artwork that you can see here, and it was in English, so it was easy for me to understand. And so I'm looking at that, and a few days later, I guess the director of the daycare had seen me looking at it, and she sent it to me into the place where I was standing. Here's the question for today, though. You're sitting in church, and you don't need a report, if you will, just a report about Ukrainian refugees in Poland. You don't need just photos that tell about that. You want to know, what would Jesus do? Isn't that what Christians ask? What is the world need of us Christians in the midst of this sort of crisis? What's Jesus' view of ministry that we need to replicate when people are in trouble? In a nutshell, friends, the church and individual congregations, the church and First Christian Church Pittsfield, we have a responsibility to express God's care for humanity in two basic areas. We're to provide frontline care for people in need. And then secondly, we're to provide long-term care that leads to evangelism, to individuals actually converting to Christianity. Jesus makes this very clear in two statements within Scripture that I want to talk to you about today. The first one, it features a setting where Jesus is speaking to people, and he says there's a day coming in the future. He's talking about some event in the future where individuals, particularly his followers, he's referencing his followers, they're going to be responsible to meet God face to face. And there'll be some questions about whether or not they've actually followed his directives. It's a future scene, a final judgment in eternity. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. What's the inheritance? The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Here's why you get to come in to the inheritance. Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. Now, in this future scene as Jesus is describing it, the people who are standing around him say, well, how do we know when we did this? And he says, that some are going to say, well, I don't remember feeding you. I don't remember clothing you. I don't remember visiting you. I don't remember you being hungry. When did we do this? And in response to those questions, Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, for the small people, you did for me. It's interesting to me. Jesus didn't mince words. He very clearly indicated that God is watching how you and I respond to people in need. The first needs of all people. What you might think back to school, what you might know as Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that basic human needs of personal well-being and food and clothing and shelter. Those are the kinds of needs that Jesus is talking about here. And basically, we know that you've got to meet those needs before you can talk to people about matters of education and belonging and wealth and even Christian spirituality. Jesus said, take care of people with basic needs, frontline care. Christians, if you're a follower of Christ today, you are expected to care for people in need. I will tell you, that's been a driving force for my congregation. I know it is here because I know your story. I know some of the things you've done around the community. But for the congregation that I served for almost 29 years in Decatur, we came to a very difficult moment, just as Michael was starting to get engaged in Life About Church, just a few months before that. It was in some ways what caused us to look, okay, we've got to get some outside help. We were the leaders of our church, we were in a weekend setting. We were asking, what's the future of our church? We brought a consultant in from outside, you know, a guy with a briefcase who obviously knows more than we know. And so, and he drove more than 50 miles, so he must be an expert, right? So there you go. And this is the question. I remember it was 11 a.m. Saturday morning when he asked the question. He said, I'm going to ask you the question. I'm leaving the room. I'm leaving the building. I'm leaving the property. I'll come back after lunch, and I expect you to know this answer. He said, I want you to wrestle with the question. I'm not going to organize this. This is the question he asked. If First Christian Church Decatur disappeared overnight, would anyone other than the members take notice? Would the community be concerned? It's a reasonable question. And he walked out the room. I thought, great. And our honest assessment during the next hour and through lunch was, would anyone notice if this church disappeared? Probably not. And we were a fairly large church at that point. Oh, yes, I must say, as a congregation, we were interested in evangelism very much. We wanted people to follow Jesus, yes. But telling a hungry person to become a Christian without first addressing the hunger issue, isn't that sinful in light of what Jesus said, meet people's needs? Jesus said, meet their body's needs. When they're hungry, feed them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. When they're naked, clothe them. So, frankly, that one question and the conversations that came out after it changed how we do ministry. We intentionally began running towards some struggles in our community and around the world. We realized we can't take on every matter of every concern, but we could impact some people in some settings for the sake of Jesus' name. So why did we raise money for Ukrainian refugees? Why did I go to Poland? Because Christians, if you're here today, if you're watching online right now, here's the point, friends. If there's a mess that we can address, we have a responsibility to go there. We will care for the least of these because Jesus expects us to. So isn't that why this congregation, maybe you don't know this, you gave right at $9,000, that $220,000, $9,000 came from this congregation. Isn't that why you gave money to that endeavor? Here's a newsflash. We're headed back to Poland. Les and I are going. Do you know somebody from your congregation is going with us in September? Cindy Chamberlain is coming to represent you in Poland as we talk to Ukrainian refugees in just a few weeks from now. Isn't that why Cindy is joining us? Isn't why this congregation is saying, what's going on in Poland with Ukrainian refugees? Because it is a mess that we can address. She's going on your behalf. Why? Because the story of this congregation is concerned about frontline care. Here's how I saw it come about while I was in Poland. I spent most of my 11 days there in settings where Ukrainian refugees were struggling to gain momentum in their new surroundings. And Les and I had done a lot of music in Poland in days gone by. And some musician friends who are probably in the best known Christian band in the country were leading worship the second weekend I was going to be there. And they said, hey, we know you're coming in. We need a keyboard player that weekend. Would you bring your ears? In other words, would bring my in-ear monitors and would you play keys for us this weekend? And so their music is very similar to your musical style, and some of the charts that they put in front of me are probably songs that you sing, and of course they sing them in Polish. But at one point in the service, this is what I was told in rehearsal. Sunday morning, we're rehearsing, and I'm at a keyboard like this back, you know, off to stage left, and they say, "Now, Wayne, we've got some Ukrainian families staying with us, and we're going to bring two of them up on stage. And one of them is a pastor who brought many of his church. The reason he got to get out is because he was bringing a bunch of women out with him. And so he's here with his family, and we're going to invite them to come up on stage, and they're going to pray." And they said, "Wayne, we want you to play an underscore." In other words, while somebody's praying, I got to play some soft music to sort of hide the noise, if you will. You know what I mean? And they said there's going to be three prayers. The father's going to pray, then a mother's going to pray, then they're going to pass the mic to another family where the father is not there, and a little girl, a 9-year-old girl from that family, is going to pray. So I'm playing, and she's praying, and I start paying attention to what she's praying about. And she said, "God, I pray for the children of Poland." Now, here's a Ukrainian little girl in Poland. "I pray that the children of Poland will thank you for the days when their fathers could be close to them. And I pray you'll protect my daddy as he's home fighting." I got to tell you, friends, I'm playing the keys back there, and it was, if you know how this goes, a keyboard player can play with one or two hands, and if it's quiet, you can just play with one hand. And I went playing to one hand, and I took my glasses off just like now. And I pushed my eyeballs into the back of my head, hoping, "Don't start sobbing right now. This is not the time to sob." Because I was hearing one of the least of these. Many of the dollars that you sent and that other churches sent and that we sent focused on Ukrainian refugees that are directed to the least of these, Ukrainian children. As I said, the Ukrainian government is supplying daycare centers for pre-K kids so that mothers can work in Poland. And they're supplying teachers and buildings. They didn't have furniture. We bought furniture. With your money, we bought furniture to outfit 8 different pre-K settings. We're paying for food for kids for $4 a day so they can eat breakfast, lunch, and take a snack home. Polish is a second language. All those children who are school-age children, the 700 to 1,000 to 1 million who are school-age children, have to know Polish by the time they start school this fall. Can you imagine that many kids just coming in? So we've got teenagers learning Polish. We do it all. We do it all in the name of Jesus, being mindful there's an intentionality in how we focus and approach this frontline ministry. See, it goes back. Jesus said, take care, basic care needs of people. But then he also, there's a second aspect of his ministry that we need to do to lead people to come to know Jesus Christ. Two focal points of ministry, frontline care and then straight up evangelism. We take care of basic human needs for this life so that we can talk to people about eternal life. Here's how Jesus put it in the scripture you've already seen today. Jesus came to his disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Care for them, but in the midst of caring for them, lead them to know Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." And you've got really good news for you guys. If you do that, I'm with you. I'm with you in this endeavor to the very end of the age. If you've been in church a long time, you know that that's known as Jesus' Great Commission. It's one of the last statements he made after his resurrection and before he went to heaven. It's about evangelism. It's about conversion. It's about moving people from non-Christian to Christian. And it's a global view when I read what Jesus said there. It's a command from Jesus about all nations. It's a directive, not a suggestion. It's not Jesus saying, "Hey, when you get in the mood, When it sort of suits you and it feels convenient, then maybe tell a few people about Jesus and think about a few other nations." No. Based on his authority, based on his resurrection power and authority, Jesus said, "Go to every nation." It's the rallying cry of the church. Anyone without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is our target audience. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, there's an interesting thing there, and when it says nations, that we don't understand when we read nations in English. When we read nations, we think of the Olympics, right? And you watch the Olympic parades, and you've got 195 nations. There's about 195 nations in the world, and they all have their flag, and there's a sign in front of them, and they march out, and you go, 195 nations. No, that's not what's going on there. The Greek word for nations is ethnos, which means ethnic group. And there are far more than 195 ethnic groups than nations in the world. And depending on a variety of different assessment criteria, there are approximately 11,000 different ethnic groups. That's just simply counting by languages. There are 11,000 languages throughout the world. And so when Jesus says ethna, he's talking about languages that go and tell the story of who I am and what I did to 11,000 different ethnic groups. I've got good news for you, really good news. Of the 11,000 different ethnic groups around the world, did you know the church has already taken the story of Jesus Christ to 9,000 of those ethnic groups? In 1980, we were only at 5,000 groups. So since the time of Jesus through to 1980, we did 5,000. In the last 70 to 1973 to about now, we've done another 4,000. There are still 2,000, billions of people, but at this point, 2,000 language groups that do not have any version of Scripture in their language. There are a lot of people who have yet to hear of Jesus. 2,000 people groups who need to have someone go to them as Jesus commanded. That's why churches like you and the other churches of Disciple Heritage Fellowship, it's why we have international mission projects. Yes, you're involved in Jesus ministry work here in our community and across the nation. But Jesus followers, we go to places where his story is still basically unknown. We go to international global settings with a very clear idea. Care for basic needs, in the process of caring for basic needs, bring people to Jesus Christ, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We go to those who don't yet follow Jesus with the express purpose of inviting them to become disciples. How do we do that? Well, like last spring, we reach into people's lives simply to express Jesus' love and touch. So what did I see when I was in Poland? What will we see? What will Cindy? We've got 10 people going with us. What will we see when we're there? Well, what I saw is I saw sights that cause alarm. Certainly the images of the warehouses full of cots, that's burned in my memory. I saw the joy of children in those rooms where there's hastily built daycare centers. They make me both smile and cry. I smile for the joy and simply for the messes they made. Look at that. But then I cry for the reason that they are not in their homes. And I cry for the reasons they are not in their own schools, in their own beds, with their own fathers, kissing them goodnight. The church in Poland, individual congregations are making a difference. For example, going back to the map you saw earlier, there's a church just 15 miles from the western border between Poland and Ukraine. It's the first church on the highway in Chełm. It's not a large congregation. It's 150 members. But they're caring for refugees. They're caring for children. Chełm, there you see it on your screen right there. When I sat down with their pastor, Henrik, and I'll see him again. Cindy will meet him in just a few weeks. He told me that he's had people sleep in their sanctuary every night since February 24th. They put the pews together, allowing people to sleep there. Or they put mattresses on the floor. They even had a wedding with all those beds out there. About 180 people per night. They plan 3 meals a day. Their kitchen's not set up for that sort of cooking. It's one thing to have a fellowship dinner for feed 200 people one time a month. But you've got to do 3 meals a day for weeks on end. Where are you going to get the food? Where are you going to get the volunteers? Where are you going to get the equipment? They didn't have refrigerators or freezers or a budget for that. The arriving Ukrainians come with just the clothes on their backs. When you travel, you don't have all your clothes, so they need to be washed more often. That means the church needed washing machines. It wasn't in their budget. And so we gave them, you helped us, give them money to buy freezers and refrigerators, washers and dryers. And then I met children, dozens of them. They are refugees removed from their homes, removed from their fathers, their brothers, and their grandfathers. They're removed from their nation. They are the least of these that Jesus spoke about. And I must tell you, friends, My emotions are overwhelmed. At times I'm lost for words except for words like, Jesus, have mercy. These are the least of these that you mentioned. And I must tell you, friends, sometimes there are moments when I don't even have words to pray. I'm like you. Sometimes we sit in silence before God, our spirits mourning, grieving, that there are some in this world in desperate need. And Jesus said, go.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.